Now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, in our reflections on the history of salvation, we have come to the sixth stage, that is exile, the Babylonian exile to be precise. In our last reflections, we were concentrating on the monarchy, the time of the kings. And we have seen how the 5 centuries of royal rule in Israel came to a tragic end. The last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, had his both eyes put out, blinded and bound by chains. He was led captive into the faraway Babylon. The city of Jerusalem is a heap of ashes. The temple of God, the magnificent edifice, which was considered to be the center of the world and the most important structure in the world, is only a heap of ruins. Priests were massacred, kings were slaughtered, hundreds of thousands of people were dead in this campaign, and thousands, endless rows of captives were taken into Babylon. The exile started. A dream of the people of God was so brutally shattered. The people who were led out by a mighty arm from the slavery in Egypt is now driven away from that promised land and thrown into the faraway Babylon, scattered. And there, at the rivers of Babylon, they sat and they sang about Jerusalem. They wept, they were weeping. So this is a very tragic period seen from outside. A time when people lost everything. Their freedom, their kingdom, their king, their priest, their city, their temple. Everything was lost. A very painful, tragic period. The time is 587 to 538 BC, about 50 years. The events of this period and the mood of this period can be found from the following books or parts of the books. Second book of Kings, chapter 25, tells us very briefly the events of the destruction of Jerusalem and the deportation to Babylon. The same story is told in second book of Chronicles, chapter 36. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 52, speaks about the destruction and deportation. The book of Ezekiel entirely deals with the exile. Maybe he started in the first deportation, that is in 598, and then after the 587 deportation, It seems Ezekiel was among the exile. Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, the so-called Deutero or Second Isaiah, deals with exile. Some of the Psalms, for example, 74 and 137, tells the story of the exile. 74 speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem, and 137 depicts the mood of this tragic people. The Book of Lamentations is a powerful depiction of the destruction of Jerusalem and the following situation of the exiles and those who remained in Jerusalem. So these are the books. Now, the exile speaks about the end of the monarchy. How did this end? A little bit of history of this time. We have already told in the last session that Assyria was waning and Babylon was on the rise. Babylon in the east, the revival of Babylon was causing the destruction of Assyria. In 612 BC, the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, fell to the Babylonians. Assyria was pushed to the east, pushed to the west by Babylon. And on the west, Assyria found an unlikely partner in coalition, Egypt. They were born enemies, Assyria and Egypt, but now confronted by a new enemy in the eastern horizon, Babylon. Assyria and Egypt wanted to make a coalition, and they wanted to resist and defeat Babylon. So for this purpose, Pharaoh Necho was marching to the north, to the northeast, to join the Assyrians in the fight against the Babylonians. And Necho was marching through the territory of Judah. The king of Judah, Josiah, the pious king, the reformer, who thought the victory of Assyrian and Egyptian coalition would be detrimental to the cause of Israel and Judah, thought it is better to prevent Necho from joining the coalition force. And he falsely believed that Babylon would be helpful for Judah. So with this misconceived idea, Josiah tried to block Necho on his march. And that was a fatal mistake, fatal for Josiah as well as for Israel. Josiah was killed in 609 in the battle against Necho in Megiddo. Necho continued his march and joined forces with Assyria, but the united forces of Assyria and Egypt could not withstand the onslaught of Babylon. In 605, in Carchemish, the coalition force of Assyria and Egypt was destroyed by Babylon. So from 605 onwards, Babylon is the unchallenged superpower of the time. And there were forces in Israel or in Judah who thought that it would be better to join forces with Egypt and resist Babylon. Prophets prophesied that Babylon would be defeated. But there was one person in Judah at that time who foresaw that it was futile to resist Babylon, because Babylon is going to be the lord of the time. That God is somehow using Babylon to punish the Assyrians and Egyptians. Jeremiah was telling the people to submit to the yoke of Babylon. And this somehow brought in a conflict between the people and Jeremiah. There was on the one hand the king, the princes, the priests, and all the prophets who thought it is better to join the forces with Egypt and resist Babylon. And Jeremiah stood alone, asking the people to surrender to Babylon. Of course, Jeremiah lost the case. and Babylon did come. Babylon invaded Israel for the first time in 598 and took Jerusalem, captured it and led away over 10,000 captives. The leading people of the land were taken captives to Babylon. But the city was left intact. And a heavy tribute was forced on the people of Israel. After some time, Judah rebelled against Babylon, against the prudent advice of Jeremiah. And then Babylon came back in 588, exactly 10 years after the first invasion. In 1 year's time, after a long siege, Jerusalem fell and people were deported. This is the historical situation of 587-88. Now, away from the promised land, the people were in a real crisis. Why did this happen? Why is it Yahweh could not defend his own house, his own seat, the Holy of Holies, the temple? Why did it happen? Many questions were asked and answers were given. Why? Why? The first answer given can be seen in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me." So the first interpretation of the exile was this: the Lord has abandoned us. God is fed up with Israel. So from the beginning they were the rebellious people, and now it has come to a time when God has absolutely abandoned. God has abandoned them. God has rejected Israel. God has rejected Israel according to the threat that was already in the covenant. It was said, "You shall be my people and I shall be your God as long as you obey the commandments and covenant. If you break the covenant, you will be thrown away." So in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18, there was a threat. "Those who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make like the calf when they cut it in two and passed between its parts." They say about the covenant, "You cut the covenant." The covenant is cut. To say that a covenant is being ratified through a sacrifice. You cut a calf in two pieces and put the pieces over against each other, and the people who make the covenant hold hand in hand and walk in between these two pieces. And this is a symbol. The symbol is this: if anyone of the partners break the covenant, that particular person, the covenant breaker, will be cut in two like these animals. So that was the threat involved in the covenant. Now Jeremiah had said that God will punish. And now this has been executed. The people had been cut in two, so to say. They had been thrown away from the presence of God. Abandoned, totally rejected. Others said, accumulated guilt of the people is now visited upon them. It is the sins of the ancestors and fathers and the curse of God that fell upon them. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are on edge. That's what the people said. Now the covenant, the exile is the result of the guilt or the punishment for the guilt of the people. So this is another explanation. And there are still further explanations telling that God has totally destroyed, abandoned the people. Or others would say, well, it's not exactly God abandoning. God was not possible. Yahweh was not capable of defending his own city and his people. The gods of Babylon were stronger. Or else how could it be that Yahweh could not defend his people? Yahweh could not defend his city, his temple. So it is better to worship the gods of Babylon. The faith in Yahweh was in crisis. If the gods of Babylon is stronger than Yahweh, as it is being proved by the fact that the people of Israel, people of Yahweh, are now slaves of Babylon, it is better to worship the Babylonian gods, many thought. There was a crisis. How to do, what to do, what is the meaning? So into this gloomy atmosphere comes the light through the prophets. Especially the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 40 to 55 is maybe the most beautiful section of the entire Bible, at least of the Old Testament. There we are given some explanation to the people who said, "The Lord has abandoned us." The prophet is telling, Isaiah 49 verse 15 and 16. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. So God did not forget. God did not reject. God has not abandoned the people. It is something else. The exile is not the sign of God's rejection, but it is a sign of purification, God's love. God who wants to purify the people. And that is being said in the chapter 40. The so-called prophet Isaiah, or the Deutero Isaiah, starts his prophecy like this. And Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord, your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This was punishment, of course, but this punishment is limited. Now the exile is considered as punishment for purifying. It's education. It is disciplining. God has disciplined the people through the exile. So now there is a new realization about the exile, about their role, about God. Exile is not the end. Exile is not the last word. God will bring the people back. And this is being promised through Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37 is a beautiful vision about the restoration of the people from their exile. It speaks about the valley of dry bones. After taking Ezekiel around this field where he sees dry bones of numerous people, God gives the message. "Son of man," God said, chapter 37, verses 11 and 12. "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel.'" God will bring the people back. Even though they consider themselves as dead dry bones, God will infuse the spirit into them. He will bring them back. Exile is not the last word. Exile is only an interim, a transitional period, but it's a very important period. It is during the time during which they realize the true nature of God. God of Israel is not only God of Israel. Yahweh is the Lord of the whole world. He is the creator of the universe. He is the master of history. He is the Lord of all the peoples. Yahweh, the supreme God. Yahweh's presence is not limited to the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, the temple and Jerusalem are all contingent realities. God is far above and beyond all these realities. God is not restricted to any area. He is present everywhere. He is omnipresent. And he is omnipotent. He can do anything and everything. All the peoples belong to him, as people of Israel belongs to him. Now, what is the role of Israel? That is what they realized more. Israel was elected not for themselves alone. In the promise to Abraham, there was a very important element. In you and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham was chosen not only to become the father of a nation, but through him the entire nation, the whole world should be blessed. He should be a channel of blessing. That is why the people of Israel has been chosen. You shall be a priestly people for me, God said in the covenant. And what is the meaning of this priestly people? You be a blessing to the people and the whole world. You bring the law of the Lord. You bring the commandment, the covenant to the people. Let them know God. So the people of Israel is to be a light to the nations, a servant of God sent out to the whole world, not for themselves, but for the entire humanity. So it is their role as the servant of Yahweh, as the servant, as the light of the nations that they realize here. The universality of salvation. The call of Israel has to be the messenger of God for the whole world. And they realized the relative importance, the relativity of the importance of man-made institutions and often the irrelevance. There can be a people without kingdom. There can be a people without a king. And there can be a people of God without temple and sacrifice and festivals and pilgrimages. All these are institutions that can be without. They realized that God's presence is not limited to the promised land, not even to the land of Canaan. God is present in Babylon. God can be known, experienced, and worshipped even outside in the so-called pagan countries. So they realize what is important is not so much the institutions and establishments and traditions, but what is important is the personal relationship to God. The importance of the heart has been realized during the exile. Institutions come later. And what is important is total dedication, love of God, experiencing God's presence in their hearts. Thus, the people of Israel had been purified. They came to new realizations. They came to the realization of their obligation towards the entire humanity. They realized the nature of God. And now they can come back. They can come back as a purified people to be a light of the nations. But what happened? What happened after the exile? When they came back, how did the story continue? What happened to the post-exilic community? Did they really become a light to the nations or something else? That we'll see in our next sessions. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great experience of exile, which apparently was the greatest tragedy that occurred to the people of Israel, but in reality was the greatest event that purified and revived, renewed the people, that made them aware of your presence everywhere, of your plan of salvation for all the world, that made them aware of their responsibility and duty as a servant of Yahweh. Lord, this is also a lesson for us. The experience of exile, the salutary experience, is also for us. Enable us to learn the lesson of this exile, to give the supreme importance to you and to the relation and the worship that is to be offered in the heart through obedience and love. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.